Good morning. Please rise for the reading of God's Word. So today we're going to be reading the words of Prophet Isaiah. So this is Isaiah 9, 1 through 7. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, of them he has light shone. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you, as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken, as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. You may be seated.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father, we long for that day, as Sean just read for us. The day when the zeal of the Lord of hosts will cause all war to cease and the increase of the government of Jesus Christ, our Messiah. Lord, we long for your return. We long for the fulfillment of these promises in their fullness, Lord, and we look forward to these days. Until then, Father, we pray that you would help us in the in-between time that we live, Lord, as we wait for your return, Lord, as we wait for all things to be made right. Lord, there are many that we know, Lord, that are sick, dealing with sickness in this time. Some minor colds and flus and things of that sort, but others with close family members, even from our own church, Lord, that are dealing with more serious things. Lord, we pray for healing. Lord, we do pray, Father, that those that are ill would know you as their Savior. Father, that even through something like a sickness, Lord, and some of the anxiety around that, Lord, you might bring people to a knowledge of the truth of Jesus Christ as Savior. Father, as we are coming off of Christmas, Lord, and heading into a new year, I pray, Father, that once more our hearts would be turned towards you, Lord, and reminded of the fact that, Lord, you have given us a great message to share. Lord, may we be found faithful as a church, Lord. May you guide us in how to creatively and effectively share this message of truth with the world around us. Thank you, Lord, for the good news, the good message that we celebrate every Sunday, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, thank you. You are a wonderful God. You are a wonderful maker, a wonderful Savior. Thank you for the opportunity we have each Sunday to gather and worship you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope you all had a wonderful Christmas. Hopefully you had opportunity to rest a little bit. I was able to take several days off this week, which was really nice. I actually lost track of which day it was at one point in time, which is always a good sign. That means you've been off for enough. It's a really nice week. I wanted to start off this morning by introducing you to a place that you'll probably never see on a travel brochure, and it's the town of Alert, Canada. So it's in the province of Nunavut. Alert, Canada, you can just barely see it on the screen there. It's the northernmost continuously occupied town on planet Earth. And it is a very cold, desolate place. This time of year, they get about 2 hours of daylight per year, or per day, I'm sorry. 2 hours of daylight per day, which means 22 hours of darkness every single day. How many of you could live in a place like that where there's 22 hours of darkness every day? And it rarely gets above freezing. Even in the summertime, it rarely gets above freezing. I see a few heads shaking. No, it would be really hard to live there. Darkness tends to have a pretty profound effect on us. We're not anywhere near that far north, but even here, this time of year, we have a little over 15 hours per day of darkness, which can affect some of us. Some folks deal with seasonal affective disorder, the acronym for SAD, which tends to make you feel sad or depressed because you never see the sun, and it affects your melatonin levels and all these things that affect our attitudes and our feelings. People who work the night shift will really struggle a lot of times. It actually has pretty profound health effects. So folks that work for work the night shift for long periods of time have increased rates of congestive heart failure and cancer and diabetes and all sorts of things that are affected by the fact that they never see the daylight. God made us to live in the light. And, you know, our eyes can adjust to the darkness, but they work a lot better when there's some light around. And even in the dark, we need some light. We were made to live in the light. Our scripture today is this beautiful passage from Isaiah 9. And it is this prophecy about the coming of the Messiah. And the Messiah, Jesus, is going to come and bring with him a great light. We've, over the last several weeks, been looking at these prophecies all pointing ahead to Jesus as Messiah. And we've looked at how these prophecies have been fulfilled. Several of these prophecies made hundreds of years in advance, and how God brought fulfillment of each of these prophecies. We've seen that Jesus was born of a virgin. He was born in Bethlehem. He was of the tribe of Judah, descended from David. He was both King of Kings and the suffering servant who gave his life. Today we're going to consider one more passage, this passage here in Isaiah 9, which in this passage in Isaiah 9, it points to Jesus as the light of the world. And it's a beautiful picture here. The context for what's going on here in Isaiah 9 is that the nation of Israel was in a really tough spot, in a really bad situation. As most of you know, the nation of Israel began as a united nation, but eventually broke apart, split into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, Israel and Judah. And at this season, Israel was getting ready to wage war on Judah. It was a particularly dark moment in their history. And into that situation, you had several of the surrounding nations that were kind of like sharks in the water waiting for blood and looking for an opportunity to come in and take over in the midst of this wreckage. And so you have Assyria that wants to come down from the north. And if you know the geography of the land, both the east and the west side were kind of protected. They had the desert on one side, and they had the Mediterranean Sea on the other side. And so if anyone was going to attack, it would either be from the north or from the south. So it was either going to be Egypt or Assyria. One of those two nations were the most obvious candidates. And so in this particular season, it was Assyria that was getting ready to come down from the north and conquer Israel. And the very first little region that they would come to was where the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali were located. And so that's where they were coming down. They were coming from the north, and they're going to conquer this area of Zebulun and Naphtali. And so you see those two mentioned here. And Isaiah is speaking into this situation, and he recognizes this is a very dark situation for this region. And he says, into this exact region, there will come a great light. So let me read just verses 1 and 2 again. It says, there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. It's interesting, Isaiah writes in the past tense. He writes as if this is already done. He's writing before the invasion of Assyria takes place, and he's speaking of events that will happen in the distant future, but he speaks in the past tense because it's as good as done. There will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. So when Isaiah speaks of these folks that walked in darkness, he's specifically referring to those folks that were about to be invaded by Assyria and taken over and carried away. An incredibly dark time for them. They're about to lose everything. And if you know the history, the northern kingdom of Israel is completely conquered. Everything that's there is erased. They're completely removed. Everything that they knew, their way of life, was gone. And so whatever life they had known up to that point was destroyed. And he's speaking of these people who walk in this darkness, this time of hopelessness. And the Bible often uses darkness as a metaphor. We use darkness as a metaphor. And I want to point out there's three main ways that the Bible speaks about darkness as kind of a metaphor. The first one is that darkness is like being blind. Okay, so for instance, Psalm 82, verse 5. It's describing a group of wicked leaders, and it says, they have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. Okay, they walk about in darkness as if they are blind. They don't know, they don't understand, they're blind, they're unaware, they don't know what's going on. At one point, Isaiah uses very poetic language to describe the hope that God offers to those who walk in darkness, who are blind. So Isaiah 42, 16, he says, I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know, in paths that they've not known. I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things that I do, and I do not forsake them. So darkness is like being blind. How many of you have ever imagined what it would be like to be blind? Anybody? I remember as a kid I would do that. I don't know why, but that was something that I would do, is I'd like close my eyes and see how well I could walk around my house, you know. You just turn the lights off at night, you can do the same thing, but I would pretend what it would be like to be blind. Man, what a disorienting feeling that is, and kind of a scary situation to not be able to see at all. So darkness is like being blind. It's having no knowledge of what's there. The other way, or another way that it's used, is darkness is like being hopeless. It's like being hopeless. So Psalm 107, verse 14 says that God brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Darkness is equated to being in the shadow of death. This description of there is no hope ahead. All that faces you is death, sudden or certain death is ahead. And God describes darkness as being like that situation. It's a hopeless situation. Proverbs 20, verse 20 says, if one curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in utter darkness. What does it mean there, that his lamp is put out in utter darkness? Well, what it's describing is that person has no future. A lamp casts light, shows the way ahead. There is no way ahead. We have an expression, we would say it's lights out for him, right? If somebody says it's lights out for him, he's done, right? There is no future for this. And so it's this description of being hopeless. One more description of what darkness is, a little bit different. Darkness is an opportunity to hide. Okay, darkness is an opportunity to hide. If you've ever played hide and seek, it usually works better if it's dark. So all the kids turn off the lights and run and hide. Darkness is an opportunity to hide. Let me read for you John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. So in that passage, you actually have people choosing the darkness, preferring the darkness. They don't want to come to the light. They would prefer to hide. And so darkness is like blindness. It's like being unaware of what's around you. Darkness is like hopelessness, of having no vision for what's ahead, of no real opportunity for what's ahead. And darkness is also, at times, an opportunity to hide, something that's preferred. And so going back to what Isaiah says, he describes these people as walking in darkness. They're walking in darkness because they cannot see. They have no understanding, but also because there is no hope. There is no hope for them. And so they're about to be conquered by the Assyrians. There's nothing out there for them. It's lights out for this group of people. And the reason I kind of took the time to go through the metaphor of darkness, right, and walk through that, is because every day we're around people who walk in darkness. This morning, a group of us men were praying, and Brian was describing, you know, a recent setting where he was reminded of that, of how many people around us are in darkness. They don't have the light. They don't know Christ as their Savior. So, you know, we meet people who are blind. That they're in darkness in the sense that they are spiritually blind, unaware of these things. Psalm 82:5, I read earlier. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk around in darkness. If you've been in church for a while, it can be easy to forget that not everybody gets to experience the things that we get to experience. You know, it can be a little bit like an echo chamber where we experience these things, we experience all this goodness, but the world around us doesn't. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so in that passage, you have Paul describing Satan as being a god of this world who has blinded people to the knowledge of this good message of light that we have. So we would be considerate. If a blind person walked in, we would be considerate of them. In the same way, we ought to be considerate of those around us who don't have spiritual sight and be understanding of them and be helpful towards them. Every day we meet people who are in darkness in the sense of being hopeless. Imagine how hopeless you would feel if you didn't have the good news of the gospel, right? If you didn't have this wonderful message of hope that we celebrate at Christmas and all year round as we look ahead to Christ our Savior and what He has done for us and what He's going to do for us. You can imagine if you didn't have that hope, how you would cling to every last little bit that you could get in life. Because this is it. This is all you get. And a lot of people around us live like that because they don't have this hope in Christ. One last way is that every day we meet people who are hiding from the light, who prefer to stay in darkness, who in a way are trapped in that darkness because they're choosing to stay and hide there. Like Adam and Eve in the garden, you know, the very first thing they do, they sin and then they go hide because they recognize, oh, we're naked, we're exposed, we got to go hide. God comes out, where are you, Adam? And he's hiding. And so we meet people every day that are in this place where they feel trapped because they don't have this. And so that's where the good news of the gospel shines so brightly. And this is good news. And you know, look at these words here in Isaiah again. The people who walked in darkness, verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone. You've multiplied the nation. You've increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. What is that talking about? Well, it's describing for Israel a hope that's to come. There is going to come a hope for them. They're not going to be overrun by Assyria forever. There is hope in their future. And look at what Matthew does with this. This is really fascinating. Matthew's gospel If we turn over to Matthew chapter 4, let me just read for you a few verses there. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. So Jesus goes into the region of Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. There's those two odd names again. So that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. It's interesting, most of Jesus' ministry was around the Sea of Galilee, that area, which is the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. That's the exact area where Jesus did much of his ministry. Isaiah, 700 years earlier, said a great light is going to shine here. Matthew's gospel says that great light, by the way, was Jesus. Okay, so we don't miss the connection, it's Jesus. And so Jesus shows up, and Jesus was the light that was to come. Let me read for you a few other verses that point to this same idea. So Isaiah 49, 6, speaking about Jesus, God says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." And so the imagery here is that Jesus is not just a light to this little area. This area where, you know, the Sea of Galilee, because Assyria had come down and conquered it, it was where the Gentiles lived. It was still technically in the land of Israel, but it was mostly Gentile territory, that whole region. And so Jesus is doing his ministry in this kind of nebulous in-between place where you have a large Jewish presence, but you also have a lot of Gentiles. And that's where Jesus chose to do his ministry. Why? Because this was a light to the nations. He was a light to the whole world. John picks up on this theme. John chapter 1, verse 9. He says, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." And listen to what Jesus says later in John's gospel. John 8, 12. Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So Jesus, so we make the connection. Jesus claims to be this light. Jesus is the light of the world. The good news of the gospel is that we don't need to live in darkness. We don't need to live in that place of hopelessness, of blindness, of separation from God. We can have Christ as our Savior. Colossians 1:13, here's how Paul explains this. He says that God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. That is awesome, by the way. Let me just read it again. God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. In that verse, domain and kingdom are synonyms. It's the region that's ruled over by someone, right? We were in the domain that was ruled over by darkness. It was ruled over by the god of this world, by Satan, right? And that was the place that we lived, in that area that was ruled by darkness. And now we're transferred out of that domain into the kingdom of His Son, the kingdom of light. And so we are transferred from one kingdom to another. We have a new master. We're no longer ruled over by darkness. We're ruled over by Christ as our Lord and our Savior. And that brings us to this amazing part of this passage. So Isaiah 9:6. "For to us..." And these words were written 700 years before Jesus came. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government," right, that idea of a kingdom, of rulership, "the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. I just want to take a moment to consider what this is saying about Jesus the Messiah. You know, if you look back over human history, most of human history is kind of an experiment in self-rule. Can humans rule ourselves well in a way that is not completely destructive to ourselves and one another? And as you know, it's not always been a successful experiment, right? And most of human history in the midst of this experiment is trying to do it without God, without his help. And here we have this good news that there's coming a time when there will be a good ruler who will rule for us and lead us well, and his government will increase and it will know no end. And so there is a bright and beautiful future ahead when we get past our little experiment and we get to the good ruler. And so consider how it describes Jesus the Messiah. He is Wonderful Counselor. Elsewhere in Isaiah 28:29, you have Yahweh the Lord described as wonderful in counsel, excellent in wisdom. And here you have those same attributes being described of Jesus, the Messiah. He is Wonderful Counselor. He's also described as Mighty God, which is a truly remarkable statement. Again, this is hundreds of years in advance before Jesus comes. And Isaiah, the prophet, is speaking of this one who is to come, who's promised by God to come, who will arrive and will be called Mighty God, because he is God with us. He's also called Everlasting Father. Has anybody ever thought that's an odd title for Jesus, Everlasting Father? You know, for us, that sounds weird because we think in terms of the Trinity. If you're Christian, you understand this idea of Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Isaiah is not probably describing Jesus as the Father in terms of the Trinity. What he's doing, rather, is describing Jesus like a father who cares for his people. And so often, kings of that time would be described like a father who extends paternal care and wisdom and provision and protection to the people in his ruling. And so Jesus is being described like that, as an everlasting father. And then he's also described as the Prince of Peace. Isn't that a great title? Isn't that just great? Last week we talked about peace and described that means it's the Hebrew word shalom, which has a fuller meaning than we typically use for peace. Typically we use peace to mean absence of conflict. But in Hebrew, that word shalom had this idea that everything is set in order. Everything is made right. If you remember the little picture of a fence built out of stone, all the pieces are brought back together and made right. How can we experience that kind of peace? Where does that kind of peace come from? It comes from being under the care and the leadership of Jesus, our Messiah. And so in a world that's full of darkness and hopelessness, Jesus is the light of the world. He came to save us from our sins. He came to give us hope. He came to give us hope for the future and peace. And that leads me to one final point, okay? And this is where I want to land this morning. You know, in Matthew chapter 5, let me just turn over to this spot. Matthew chapter 5, we read one of Jesus's longest sermons. I think this is the longest recorded sermon of Jesus. And in this sermon, he says something, a passage that's quite familiar to many of us. But in light of everything, in light of everything that we've been talking about this morning, I want to point out what Jesus says. So up to this point, we've seen repeated over and over through Isaiah, through these other passages, that Jesus is the light of the world. But look at what Jesus says here. Matthew 5, verse 14. The context, Jesus is up on the hillside. He has gathered his disciples to them. He's speaking to them. And the crowds have gathered around to hear. Jesus says to his disciples these words. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You are the light of the world. We are the light of the world." Now, isn't that a remarkable statement? I find that after looking at everything we've just looked at, that Jesus is the light of the world, that it is remarkable that he would then look at us. And I mean, if you've read the Gospels, you know, looking at his disciples, they don't have it all together. How is it that he's able to look at them and say, "You are the light of the world"? How can he look at us with all our flaws and foibles and say that we are the light of the world? Well, the beautiful thing is that Christ dwells in us, right? And so just as Jesus was able to extend life and light and hope to the world around him, through us, he does the same thing. We are the light of the world because we have Christ living in us. I always think of the description of or the example of the moon reflecting the light of the sun. You know, the moon does not give off light itself. The sun reflects off of the moon, obviously, and that light shines on us. And so at night, you can walk around. You can see outside because that light from the moon is reflecting the light of the sun. Listen to how Paul describes it in a very similar fashion. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5 and 6. He says, "What we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord. With ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." God's light shining in our hearts so that we can then shine forth that light to those around us. Isn't that a beautiful description? Isn't that amazing? What a privilege God has given us that we get to do this. We are the light of the world, which is incredible. The world today is a dark place, and we can lose sight of that. But in terms of spiritual blindness and lack of hope, there's no lack of darkness around us. Most of the people in our community here in Pasco, most of the people, more than half, do not know Christ as their Savior. There's a great spiritual need, a great darkness around us. And we are the light of the world. You know, in the neighborhood in which you live, you're the light of that neighborhood. Who else is going to share the good message other than the believers who live in that neighborhood? In your family, your extended family. I don't know how many of them are believers, but you may be the light of your family. Your workplace. How many of you work in a dark workplace? I've worked in many dark workplaces where, man, it's tough, but you get to be the light in your workplace. God has granted us the great privilege of being the light of the world, extending, carrying forth the good light of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:13, I read it earlier, says that God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his Son. And we have the incredible privilege of inviting other people to experience that same thing, of inviting them out of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And so what an incredible privilege. I find that it's good to remind ourselves from time to time of our purpose. Why do we exist? Why do we do this weird thing where we gather every single Sunday and we sing songs with each other and listen to some guy get up here and talk for too long? And why do we do this every week? What is the purpose of this? People all around the world do this. Churches all around the world gather and worship and hear teaching and consider God's word. We do this every week. Why do we do this? Well, I think of it in terms of three directions, three types of relationships. One is upward, another is inward, and another is outward. And so we have this opportunity when we gather every single Sunday, we gather to worship the Lord and remind ourselves of who he is and what he's done for us, and worship him and praise him for his goodness and learn from him in his word. We also gather every single week to encourage and love one another. And that's an important part of what we do as a church, is we love one another, we care about each other and pray for each other and build each other up, encourage each other in the faith, disciple one another, help one another in various practical ways. But then we also have a responsibility outward. And so we have a responsibility to the community around us. We gather every week so that there is a light in this place, so that there is a light that shines forth from this place to this community around us. We are the light of the world. More specifically, Grace Church is a local light for Pasco, Washington. And that's a beautiful opportunity that he's given us, and it's a beautiful responsibility. It's a real responsibility that we have. And so my hope is that as we head into this new year, that we will be innovative, and we will be intentional, and we will be effective at reaching our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that will be through your families and workplaces and neighborhoods. It will be various things that we do collectively together. But let's be intentional about this thing that we are the light of the world. It's not just theory. This is something that is real and practical. When Jesus said, "You are the light of the world," he was not just trying to be nice and encourage them. He was giving them a mission. And that's our mission today. Let's pray. Father, I just ask right now, Lord, that you would allow us to be effective in this mission that you've given us. You said that we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. God, we recognize that our light is only a reflected light. It's only derived from the light of Jesus Christ. Lord, we have no light in ourselves. Lord, we have no ability in ourselves to provide hope to the people around us. Lord, it's not in us. The light is in you. And so, Father, I pray that we would point people to Jesus the Savior. I pray that you would grant us conversations, opportunities this week and in the rest of our lives, Lord, as we live in this in-between time of between Christ's first coming and his return, Lord. Father, I pray that we would be mindful of the great privilege you've given us to be lights to this world. May we not be unaware of the darkness around us. Lord, help us to be fully aware of the great spiritual need of those around us. Help us to move with compassion, to bring them hope and knowledge and the peace that we experience through Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name.